Get ready to hear Jeff Barker. I'm just curious, how many of you have heard the name at Heartland, Jeff Barker? Just want to know. So about 50% of you. So that's amazing because Jeff Barker goes back all the way to the beginning of Heartland. There was Jeff Barker. I don't think we had probably been meeting very long. And it was within our first year in 2002, I believe, when we first met. And he can tell you about that meeting. But we first met, and he was recommended to me by Tracy Sloan. Tracy knew of him through Springfield, and so he came through, and we became fast friends. I was excited about the ministry that he'd had and was a part of, and the outreach that he was doing in two locations, really, in Brazil. And I can still remember the time I took him out, and he had an espresso. That was hilarious. But he can tell you that story, too. But anyway, it was a fun time. But I digress. Anyhow, so Jeff and I have had some fun times too. And one of our first mission trips that it was our first foreign mission trip from Heartland, was taken to visit Jeff and Canoas, and specifically to work in Machias. And Bob and Sharon went on that trip. Who else went on that trip, Bob? Harold and me and you. And we. I think we taught discipleship. Those are also our first foreign discipleship trip. We taught the philosophy of discipleship. It was either that trip or another trip. That was the second trip we came down. We taught the philosophy of discipleship to some pastors and some churches down there. And so early on, when we first were in our inception, the work in Brazil was in many respects, even though it had been there for some time, and there's been much work and labor and sacrifice for the foundation that Jeff's been able to build upon. Jeff, in his own right, was starting from scratch in Canoas area. So it's been quite a relationship. And as you guys know, Harold Hatman joined the team down there in probably 2006 as we were breaking ground here. The next week, Harold was in Brazil as we broke the ground for this building. He and Tammy joined Jeff in Brazil and served there for, I think, 7 years. So they came back in 2013. And so there's quite a run and quite a relationship. So I say all that to say this. It is so good to have Jeff back with us tonight. He is a faithful man. He has been serving there faithfully from the first day till now. And he's an example to believers in word and deed. And he is totally bought in to the biblical philosophy of discipleship and has endeavored to implement that in Canoas, in Machias, specifically in the local church he now pastors. And seeing fruit and much fruit. And we're praying, most importantly, for fruit that remains. And just as we pray for that here. It's not been without its challenges and difficulties, but it's I'll leave that for him to tell. But it's been a great opportunity, and it's been a great privilege for us to partner with you, Jeff. So it's awesome to have you here. And so you guys need to tune your ears and your hearts, and we're going to turn it over to Jeff tonight. So, Jeff, come up and preach and share and just let us have it, brother. Love you, man.
Good evening. It's good to be with you again. I think it's been about 3 or 4 years since the last time I was able to be here. And it's always truly a heartfelt joy to be able to be at HPF, as I refer to it, Heartland Baptist Fellowship. And because it was through the ministries here and the Kansas City Baptist Temple, or across, I mean, it's Crossway now, that God was able to really change my life and ministry perspective. So I owe a lot of gratitude to this ministry. And I met Brian, I believe it was 2002, if not 2003. But I come from a very traditional background as far as a mainstream Baptist, and the structure a lot of times is different, and expectations on missionaries are different. And so when you meet new pastors, you show up with your best, and you expect to always find them in their suits and ties. And, you know, and so when I went to meet Brian at they were meeting at the school, and I was ready to meet another pastor fully suited. And I get out of the car, and up comes this guy in jeans and green turtleneck and shakes my hand and presents himself as Pastor Brian. I'm like, wow, this is different. But I loved it because I immediately felt at home, felt at ease. and we were to begin to share our hearts and what God had given us as ministry. And that's where it began. And was able to see what God has done here. I saw where you were and see where you are today. And not just in the sense of building-wise, but your ministry and your church and the outreaches and the things that this church is involved with. I was blessed at being raised on the mission field. My grandparents were missionaries. They went to Brazil in 1956 when they went on ships and spent 3 weeks to get there. And so we got there and they began ministry in 1956. And in 1958, they were in São Paulo, which is the main entry port of Brazil. And then they traveled south to the city of Porto Alegre, where they began their ministry in planting churches. My mother was 7 years old when they went to Brazil. And so she was raised there and grew up there and was involved in ministry there. And she came back to go to Bible school, and where she met my father. And in 1975, we went to Brazil, and I was 4 years old. And so I'm a third generation as far as the sequence of missionary families, and blessed in that. Because at a young age, I heard the gospel. I was able to believe as a six-year-old child. I remember understanding the gospel and believing. No glamorous prayer, no huge transformation in a sense of what sometimes we look for, but the spirit transformation was there. I became a son of God. And I was saved at 6 years of age, and I was baptized. And from that point on, I just really enjoyed being involved. And got out and handed out tracts in front of our house for a while. And then when I was 10 years old, I learned how to present the gospel and started winning my friends to Christ. And just getting involved since I was a child. First lesson I taught when I was 12, and got involved when I was 15 with the youth, and so on. God gave me opportunities to be involved, and God did some things in my personal life, transformations that I've already shared my testimony here before, of how I found myself rock bottom and having to zero out everything and start over with God, and how He restored my life, and that's when He firmed His call in my life, His direction in my life to serve Him and in ministry, and then opened the doors for me to go back to Brazil. And so I went back to Brazil in August of 2003. So I went back to Brazil and stepped off the plane and went right to work. And started a preaching point in Guajuvitas, which is a sector. I work in the city of Canoas. If you look at Brazil, and it goes down to a tip. I'm at the very bottom down there, at the bottom tip state down there. Porto Alegre is probably what you see on a map. And it's the state capital. And just north of it is Canoas. Canoas means canoes, because it was settled by people who came in on canoes in the rivers. And there's about 350,000 people in the city now. Our cities are divided in bairros, or sectors. It's different than here. You have zip code zones and things like that. There it's actually like little towns within the city. And we're in the bairro of Machias. And there's 130,000 people in our bairro. So more than a third of the population is in our sector of town. And Brazilians are very localized. So people in our sector rarely go into another sector. And it's a day event when they do. So they're very localized. And so most people, they stay within their bairro. They go uptown. And if they have someone they know, another bairro, they'll take an entire day, just go visit them, spend time, and come back. It's almost like going from one city to another as a trip. And so it's just the mindset of the culture is different as far as that's concerned. Here, you're at the border of the town here, and you guys all came from different areas all around here, and it's no big deal. It's just part of the culture here. Well, in Brazil, it's kind of difficult to get someone from one side of town to go to the other side of town unless it's an entire day trip. It's a whole other culture. But I say that because of where we are in our sector of town. When this church was started, my parents started this church in 1980. It was a little children's group that was meeting in this lady's house, and their moms would come every once in a while, and a pastor would come from another city every once in a while to give a message. But when my parents finished or were passed on, the first church they built was taken by another pastor. They went on and started a new work, which they saw the need in this group of kids and their mothers that were meeting this lady's house, and began a work through that, and built on that, and it became a congregation, a larger group. We rented a location, and then they bought the property, which is where our building is today. In 1983, built the main part of the building, and then it was turned over to another pastor, and went on. And when I went back in 2003, Brian and the team that came down were there. The church was under another pastor, but unbeknownst to us, there was a lot of stuff going on. And within a year, that pastor had abandoned the church and his family, and there was a lot of moral issues involved and sin issues, which wasn't just with him, but he had been in leadership of that church several years in that condition. And so permeated within the church a lot of things that when I accepted their call to be their pastor, never imagined the things that we would be facing to deal with. My plan was to go to Brazil as a church planting missionary. I had a written plan of 10 years and 10 churches and a Bible institute, and we'd be going full blast after 10 years. And, well, you know, one thing I learned is be willing and ready to do away with your plans and let God do his, because yours may be good, but they're not always his. And thankfully, God is always faithful to his word. And my plan, I didn't even fulfill the first year of my plan. God had other plans. And I started working with this church. I'd begun a preaching point and to start a work. And over time, that ministry did not grow. It did not bear fruit. It was a burden on the church itself, trying to just keep it open. And we realized we're just doing this to do this, and that's not why we're here. And so we closed that work. And so I faced that reality of a church planting missionary closing at work. It's like, Lord, how's this? And we concentrated on our church. Dealt with a lot of issues that were internally there. There was a lot of situations in personal life and people's life. And in 2007 is when we actually established a discipleship ministry. I was doing discipleship on an individual basis, but it was more of the missionary's thing than it was the church's thing. And but when it became the church ministry, and we began to disciple our people, and that has become the standard of our church, the discipleship. And not just the 16 booklets, but raising people in their faith, as we call it there. You're born again and you are raised. And so we raise them in their faith in a relationship. And that has become the marker of our church. In fact, people come to our church now, and I say this just, praising God for it. People come to our church now not because of our music, and we got good music. And they don't come to church because we have a good soccer ministry that kids enjoy. They come to our church because they say that here they're receiving teaching. They're actually getting to understand the Bible. And that's an honor. It has been a desire for us to be like the church of Berea that God called noble, and because that honors him. And, with all the things that we dealt with, and that God had to siphon out from us, and all the issues we dealt with, to be able today to be a church where people come because of the teaching, it is such a relief and a joy. And but we had to go through a lot of things and restructure the church and reorganize the church and establish the departments for teaching and establish our standard. And discipleship is now our central focus. Everybody in the church who comes in or is newly saved and wants to be involved in ministry has to go through discipleship. And it's not a program. It's a ministry, as you well know. This church taught me that. And it is a one-on-one, and it takes time. There are some of the folks that I have spent 3 years discipling. Because You get them from ground zero in their spiritual walk. There's about three couples that I spent 2 to 3 years with, discipling step by step. And I tell them from the get-go, discipleship is open. Whatever questions or you have, whatever issues come up, whatever. And, you know, they have the goal to think that through the week they can read the Bible and create a bunch of questions for me, you know. So we'd get to the night where it was for discipleship, and I couldn't even get to the booklets because they had like 20 questions on things they'd read during the week in the Bible. And dealt with all these issues. And so now we have a group of people in our church. 70% of our church has been 10 years in the faith. Half of our church had been one in the last 5 or 6 years. And more than ever, we have men in our church. And in the Brazilian culture, in Latin American cultures, in machismo, chauvinist cultures, men in church, active men in church, is the biggest challenge we have. They see the church as a crutch, as a hobby for women and children. And they'll come, they'll sit, but they won't get involved. And today we have a group of men who are actually taking on leadership. Men that we have won to Christ in these years I've been there as pastor and discipled and baptized. And that while I'm here, for the first time, I have been able to come to the United States on a trip and be completely at ease. Because our men are caring for our church. The service they just had tonight, our men led, our men preached, and our men did the work. And then, and you know, to me that's sort of special because I know the history of this church. It's almost closed down twice in its history. And every single pastor it's had has fallen into moral sin. It's stained this church and its community. We spent 8 or 9 years just cleaning the name of this church in our community. And today it's a reference for teaching. And we have couples coming to our church. Couples coming to a church where there's a single pastor. And they come to me and they want that Bible study you do with couples is what they say to me. And it's like, wow, you know, that's humbling. I'm a single guy. I have zilch experience in marriage, and which is going to get into what I want to share with you tonight. But it's all right here. It's all right here. And they accept it, and they'll sit with me, and they open up their lives. I mean, Latin Americans, Brazilians are way different than Americans in that sense. When they open up their lives, they mean they open up their lives. They share, and they fully trust me as their pastor, which is something I really have to see God. God give me wisdom and humility and focus here. But it's just been a joy. Today we have a church, and just I could go on and on about my church. I love my church. I love my people there. We've been through a lot together. But today we have a church that was 14 years ago closing. It was about to lose its property. It was 6 years back tax. There was already a lawyer putting the paperwork through to take it from them. And it had no structure. It had never been involved in missions. Teaching, there was no discipline in the church. There were several sin situations going on openly. And to see today a church that is thriving, full of families, a group of men leading it, and that are on the verge of opening another work. It's all God. It's his power, because I did not have experience. I cannot take credit for it. I have had to learn with this whole process myself, but I've had the joy of being there and seeing it happening. And so we have a ministry today that we have a youth ministry, we have a children's ministry, a men's ministry, a ladies' ministry, the different ministries you have in the church. Discipleship is our foundation, and we have the D2 teaching also, which we now have 7 students active in it. We just graduated 3, and trying to get them involved and put them in placement to serve. And we've got more people now lining up, and they barely start to D1, and like, Pastor, can I do D2 also? Whoa, you know, hang on. Because they see what happens to those who take D2 and actually assimilate it. The transformation that happens when you open Scripture and you believe Scripture and you take it as your reality and you deal with all, you die to yourself and let Christ live in you. Really, not just knowledge, but actually they see what's happening to people's lives, and they all want to do D2. It's like, it's not magic. There's a process. But we have a group of, our church isn't a huge church. We have 60 or 70 on our regular attendance on a service. If everybody came to the same service, we'd have about 120, which is good for our church in our area. But when you have a buy hole of 130,000, which is the vision we've placed out, we need to reach our community. We realize it's huge, but our God is larger. But we have a ministry that now really is a relationship-based, discipleship-focused, Bible-centered ministry. And that has taken a lot of work, a lot of prayer, a lot of tears, but there's a lot of joy now. We're seeing it really happen. And what is happening is let's just give you an example. In 2004, a young man started coming to our church. His name was Anderson. Some of you met Anderson. Tall young man who played the guitar. Probably at that time he had the blonde hair. But he began to come to church and accepted Christ and started getting involved in church. And through a relationship with one of the men in our church. And for the next 7 years, he was involved in our church and actively trying to bring his mom and dad to church and trying to reach his family to Christ. And when we finally refocused our ministry, because we were still doing a traditional thing, have big kids events, great teens events, special services, wonderful activities, good music, you know, and living event to event, you know. But roots didn't seem to really take, and we'd lose people, and there's just an inconsistency, and we began to really pray about a fruitful ministry, you know, bearing fruit. And then we started looking at what we're doing to reach people, and how it was done in Scripture, and how they went house to house, and how to reach thee and thy house. And we went through some struggles with our teens. We would see boys and girls come to church when they're 8 or 9 years old, 10 years old. But when they're 15 and 16, the pressures of the world and family who aren't Christians, pressuring relationships and employment, and curious how that affected their church life. And we lose them all. We were just no competition to the bloodline, you know. And to the expectations of society. I said, Lord, what's going on here? I mean, we're looking at all this work we put into this one boy, and he gets to 15, 16, and just takes off. And we started realizing, you know, God has told us to be fruitful, and fruit that remains. Christ is not going to give a command that can't be done. So what are we doing that needs to be changed so that fruit remains? And we started looking at the effect of thee in thy house, thee in thy house, reaching the dad and the mom. Great, we're not going to neglect the children. We're not going to stop reaching out the teens. But we got to reach the pillars of the home. Mom and dad, not just to keep the kids, because they need Jesus. And what has happened is over these last 7 years, six or seven years, we've refocused in on the adults. We now have a church full of families because we're each mom and dad. And 90% of our teens are staying in church. Because mom and dad are there and learning the Bible and are able to reach them and encourage them and direct them spiritually now. And so when you do it God's way, it works. You know, when you do it through Scripture, God guarantees it's going to happen. But we got to be willing to refocus and to reevaluate things. And we started reaching families. 7 years ago, in February, it'll be 7 years now, a young boy named Bruno started coming to church. Met him at a birthday party and invited him. He was 10 years old. Invited him to our teen connection. He wasn't teen yet, but the opportunity was there and invited him. And he started coming to church, and then he started coming Sunday morning because he wanted to play soccer meet, but you had to go to Sunday school to go to the soccer meet. So he started going to Sunday morning. And we started, working with him. And within a few months, he was knocking at my door and wanted to know how to accept Christ as a Savior. And so I led him to Christ in my living room there. And he was with another friend who came with him. He would actually encourage him and reached him for Christ. And within another month, another cousin of his was coming to church. And within a year, he accepted Christ. And then these boys, we started discipling them. And they began to pray for their families. And they began to pray and pray. And for 4 years, praying in our church circles, prayer circles, because our Wednesday night is a heavy prayer night. We have a message, we have some songs, and then we spend time in prayer circles. And you'd always hear them praying, how they wanted mom and dad with them, they wanted brother and sister with them, and so forth. Long story short, the last 2 years, through relationship with the families, going to birthday parties, going to Christmas parties at their home, that's a whole other experience in itself. Today, all of Bruno's family's in church with him. All of Mauricio's family's in church with him. And now they're reaching other cousins of theirs. And now two other couples, Mauricio's sister and brother-in-law, have been saved, discipled, and they were living together, and now they have gotten married to rectify their condition before God. Another couple through them is Jill Song and Rosie, which is their uncle and aunt, are one of the couples that have come to me. Pastor, we want that Bible study you do with couples. Because they've been through so many trials and in and out. They've been separated 2 or 3 times. And they have a little boy in the middle of this. And they decided they want to do it God's way. So we started a Bible study with them. And we're getting that thing straightened out. It's just been great to see how God has developed this ministry in our community. Where we have a group of people now who understand that the Bible is our source. And this is what our church is about, teaching the Bible. Everything else is great, but it has to come from here because of this. And we're rich in families and rich in couples. We got a strong group of men. Our group of women who are involved in the church are probably still stronger than the men are. But the men are taking it on and taking the challenge on, realizing we need to be the men. We need to be the leaders. Not just a big old macho guy who stands, sits back, tells people what to do. Actually takes the front and does it. And gets the word and learns to do it. And we're teaching all of our men and our boys that every man needs to be capacitated to be able to at least give a word from the Bible. Every man should be able to take up the Bible and teach something from it. You don't have to be a pastor to do it. You don't have to be a missionary to do it in the sense of a position. But I'm... Every one of us need to. And so I have a group of 8 men now to help me with the Wednesday night services. And there's only 2 or 3 of them that I could see would possibly future be teachers and preachers. But at least all 8 of them are willing to get up there and get a text of the scripture and share it. An interesting thing that's happened through our discipleship is when we sit down with them, listen, we're going to study the Bible. And everything we study here, we're going to open the Bible and see what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what Pastor Jeff says. It matters what the Bible says. And everything I tell you is going to come from here. And anything I say different, and in one hand that's just true, but on the other hand, it really keeps you accountable. Because when there's something that you say that they're not quite sure, I'm like, Pastor, where's that in the Bible? So I have to go running and showing it. But what is the great thing is that started happening, and it wasn't intentional, but I'm thankful for, is that the men began to, without even D2, or barely into D2, which are way before you get to the principles of Bible study, they have understood it's what the Bible says that they need to teach. So they'll get a text of Scripture, and they'll just immerse into it. Studying the words and studying what it says, what happened all around there, and just go at it with what's there, because that's what they know. They'll teach what's here. They haven't gotten that, I'm going to say bad habit, just not to be so too critical, that so many have of finding a verse here and there and then filling in with all your thoughts and opinions about it. They realize it's got to be what God said. And sometimes they have a little short message. Pastor, I'm sorry I didn't have much more than that. Hey, you gave the word. And so I'm just, you know, I know I'm sharing all over the place here, but there's just so much that's gone on over the years and how God has blessed our church. We are a missionary church now. This church started as out of missions, and today we are a missionary church. We support four Brazilian missionaries, church planting missionaries. One of them plants church in the middle of central Brazil, has already started four different churches in his ministry. He's not sent out from us, but we're not waiting. I'm telling you, we're not going to wait until we have someone to send out. We got to be involved. And so we already support, and we have a prison ministry missionary who has already started three ministries in Brazil, helped others start their ministries. And we support a missionary in Mozambique, Africa, which is another Portuguese-speaking nation, which I've really concentrated a lot on understanding the nations, what it is to reach nations and our people groups. And we have 9 countries that speak Portuguese in some form, and looking at those, and hopefully in the near future we may be taking on a missionary from East Timor, which is another country that has a Portuguese speaking people. And but we've also just taken on a missionary, a young lady who's going to work with Brazilian tribes. And but the big thing that has happened most recently is that our church has understood the need to reproduce itself, not just individually, but as a church. And so the people, we're seeing the church unite in starting a new work. And just recently, we had I think it was 2 weeks ago, that we were going to vote to start a new work. And the place we had up to rent to start the work fell through on us that same day. It was a real damper, but we still decided that night, hey, we're doing what God wants. This vision is biblical. So we're not going to treat this as an enemy has come against us. God has told us it's not there, but he's going to open another place. So we voted. We're going to start work anyways. And our church is ready, and when God gives us the place, we're starting it. And so we'll be reproducing ourselves as a church. And I've taught them the phases. We're going to start as a mission, then eventually turn into a congregation, and eventually emancipate as a church. And there's a process. It's not going to be an easy thing. There's a lot of sacrifice. We're going to do a lot of door-to-door. We're going to get out in the streets. You know, a lot of people are coming to our church where we're at now, have already made buildings, set up ministries. It's all there. For the new work, we're going to have to do the work. But we already have 4 families designated to help in that new work. And so God sets everything up. And then just in the last couple weeks, I haven't shared this with them yet. I'm not going to share with them yet. Because I've been teaching a lot that God is the one who makes it happen. We have to be faithful and obedient. That's what he's called us to do. Faithful and obedient. When we're faithful and obedient, God lines everything else up. And so our church is gathered, willing to take on the cost, willing to take on the sacrifice. They've decided we're going to start a new work. We're just waiting for God to open a place. In the last couple of weeks, we've had an offer come in that would guarantee us a year of rent. So when I get back and we find a place, I'll be able to tell the church how God is blessed. But I want to maintain their focus on being willing to do this, whatever the cost. But God does supply if we'll just be obedient and be faithful and trust him and do it his way. But there's a lot going on in ministry right now, and I'd like to share some things from Scripture, but first, like to open up if you have any questions about the ministry, about me, about what we're doing, maybe something I didn't explain. One at a time, please. Brother. Good to see you again.
My question is, Jeff, you said at the very first that your association with, I forget what it's called now, but KCBT and us and this church had really changed your focus in your ministry. How did the relationship with these two churches here stateside change you personally in your focus? Is what I'm asking. That's
okay.
That's not.
It's kind of difficult to explain because it's very personal. Not that I can't explain it, but yeah, you know. Well, let me just give you quickly my testimony so you understand where I'm coming from when I say this. I was raised in the church and I was involved in the church, but in the mindset, unfortunately, that what I'm doing is makes me who I am. So if I'm involved in a ministry and I'm doing things for God, then I'm a good Christian. If I'm not doing this, this, and that, then I'm a good Christian. If I'm not doing this, this, and that, then I'm a spiritual person. And so that image-based Christianity, where because of what you're doing or not doing is what makes you holy, and your relationship with God is based on how good you are or not in your works. And that exists in our church, folks. And I had come to a point in my personal life where I was involved in everything you could be involved with. But through my teen years and older teen years, there was a lot of stuff in my heart and mind, a lot of sin. And I maybe not have acted out, but there's a lot of stuff in there that was held up. But I suppressed it to be a good Christian. But at the same time, there's a lot of traumas and disappointments. When my father, a missionary, and my icon, let's say that away, abandoned us, betrayed everything he ever taught us, and we had to start over. And so that was just a huge. And so for several years, that just kept accumulating inside of me. And I was in Bible college in 1993. Getting ready to be a missionary to serve God in Brazil, full of stuff inside of me, rotting inside, wanting sincerely to be a good person, a good Christian, and serve God. You don't have to be a cruel, deceiving person to be rotting inside. And I came to a point where I gave up on it all. This is just a big game. I'm not good enough. I can't do this. And I chose I was going to take my life. And that's when God said, okay, you had to lose your life to gain it. And I began, God put certain men in my life. There were men like Steve Boshin. Some of you may have met Steve Boshin. And Rick Britton. Some other men who, unbeknownst to what I was really going through inside, God had given them what to say to me. And I had already stepped out of Bible college for about a year and a half, and I was ready to give it all up. And God made a change in my life. And through these men, I realized there was such a thing as a personal relationship with God, that God loved Jeff. I was saved because I believed, but I had been living based on what I was doing for God, and I learned that God loved me, and it was real, and that this thing about talking to God and knowing God and Him knowing me was real, and that the sins in my heart and my life, He would really forgive, and that they could be placed and passed in the blood of Christ. And that I could give him up to him. And I could open up, as we say in Brazil, open up the game to him. And it hurts. Have you ever cut yourself and have stitches, first thing they do, they ain't nice to you. And they go there and they open it up more. Then they want to clean it out. And they stick the needle that's larger than your finger itself before they finally close it up and stitch it up. And that's what God does. He opens it up, he cleans it out, and then he stitches you up. And he started new in my life. Well, that was about 96 when that happened. And I was back in school, and I just knew that, okay, I'm going to finish out Bible college, but now I don't know really what God wants me to do. Because I'm so happy just being a son of God right now. I was just so happy being a child of God, and that he loved me, and that I could love him, and we could have a sincere talk, and I could pray, he could hear me, and I read the Bible and just loved it. And so it doesn't matter where I went or what I, if I had stayed in Springfield as the janitor I was working as, working with the children's ministry at High Street Baptist Church where I was, that'd be fine. I even gave up going back to Brazil, which was probably the peak moment of my life, was giving up going back to Brazil. Just because I was happy that God knew me and I knew him. And when I graduated in 97, there was a three-year period where just I felt like I got stuck in Springfield. That's any Bible college a nightmare is to stay stuck in Springfield, and that's where I was. And so it was in this time frame where Steve Boshin came in my life, and Rick Britton, which I had known all my life, began to talk to me and pass me some things, give me some things. And that's when God renewed in my heart in 99 to 2000 the desire for ministry. And I had gone to the first to World Outreach Celebration that they would have at Kansas City. And that rocked my world. Because here's where what you asked me finally and get you the answer. Now, you ask us pastors things. And I went to that church, and I realized every church has its problems. And, you know, I'm not idolizing a church. But I went to church where a man of God went up there and preached the Bible, exposed text. And at the same time, they're singing songs and practically dancing, praising the Lord with drums and electric guitar on a stage. And at first I'm like, whoa. No, see, drums are of the devil. Electric guitars are too. People dancing, that's Pentecostal, and I'm a Baptist. So my mind's like, whoa, what is going on here? But then I just saw the scripture just flow. There was true love and true joy there. There was no standard violated. The scripture wasn't violated. These people were for real. And then when I went to the discipleship classes, whoa, I was raised, discipleship was a Southern Baptist program. Okay, and we were from another group of Baptists which competed with them. So, no, we didn't do discipleship because that's their thing. And understand discipleship is making followers of Christ, developing followers of Jesus who love him and want to live for him. And it was relationship. It was a personal thing. That's where it all started happening, is realizing what it was to be a disciple of Christ, a relationship with God. And the ministry at that time was reality living, and understand the reality of living scripture. It's real. It's relevant. And that's where God put in my heart to start what I called Living Word Ministries. The Living Word. It's a living word. It's alive. It really does work. It really does. It is alive. And that's where HBF and Casey come in. It's through these ministries that God, I'm going to say how I discovered that. The true reality, relationship with God, followers of Jesus Christ who love him, who know him, are passionate about him, who actually know that this word works. Not in a magical formula sense, but I mean, it's the power of God. And it just went from there. So I had to relearn a whole lot. I had to rethink a lot. But it's all right here. And Brian, you might have to hold me, tell me when to stop. Let me just share some scriptures with you. Because, you know, we're talking about it's all about the Bible. Oh, sorry.
Question.
Yes.
When did you start learning and speaking Portuguese? And because you have to be completely bilingual to do the ministry you do. Mm-hmm. And I wonder, do you sometimes think, oh, wait a minute, I don't think I can express this in English because it was all in Portuguese.
Yeah. Well, I don't remember not speaking Portuguese. I went when I was 4 years old and learned with my friends in the neighborhood. I remember one conflict where I got upset at my friend because he acted like he didn't understand me, because he really didn't. But I learned Portuguese as a child, and in my mind, I have what they call a third culture mind, which is, means we're just weird. I've got Portuguese and English flowing at the same time up here. And so when we're in a family get-togethers, it might bog your mind because part English, part Portuguese comes out and everybody understands. But I do have a problem when I come back to the States because I'm 24/7 Portuguese there until I meet up with a missionary there for lunch or something, go to a meeting or whatever. But it's 24/7 Portuguese. I talk to my cats and dogs in Portuguese, you know. I don't have kids to talk to in Portuguese. So in my mind, like here in the States now, I've had to listen in and rethink how to say certain things. When I write my prayer letters, when you finally get them, they've gone through a whole revision with my mom because I send them to her because she knows better Portuguese than me. And she'll send me back 4 or 5 revisions. Jeff, you said this in English, but in Portuguese at the same time. I use the Portuguese grammar and twist things around. And it's perfect sense to me. But then who reads it is like, whoa, what's going on here? So she helps me a lot with that. But I do have that. I can go from speaking for English with you guys, direto para português, and come back to English. And it just means the same thing to me. I just take that as a privilege to be able to have that. So.
English. So, you guys didn't even know he didn't speak English, did you? Anyone else?
Alrighty. Well, I'd like to just share a few thoughts with you tonight. What God's been doing in my life personally, which is affecting my ministry, is as missionaries, a long time back, I developed a little phrase that may not be original because there's nothing new under the sun, but a little phrase called Livingston Syndrome. Well, you know, the famous missionary Livingston goes into Africa in the middle of the tribes and basically has to do everything from zero, from ground zero and start. And a lot of times missionaries, we go to the field and we have that idea and that attitude and that vision of doing everything. And we got to do everything this way and our way, and not because we think ourselves as the only ones, but we feel that duty and that call to be the ones doing it. And I went to Brazil with some great ideas. And I have a desire to see our church ministry develop into great dynamics to better reach our community. You know, I have some great ideas for our youth ministry to really reach out to our teens and bring them to a relationship with Jesus Christ where they love Jesus and just love him and will let go of the world for him. And I have great ideas for our music ministry and for all these different things. And I would buy equipment and I get materials and I have great files full. And over this last year, I've really had a conviction in my heart that just maybe that's not what my focus should be. And I was brought to think a lot about the word simplicity. Simplicity is very important for us. Now, don't confuse simplicity with superficiality. It's not the same thing. Something that's superficial, doesn't have substance or depth, but something that something that has simplicity, that's what we're going to look at just for a couple of minutes here. That's where I'm at in my personal life. I realized that I needed to simplify my focus. I needed to focus in on what God had given me to do foundationally and basically, and that everything else needed to flow from that. Because I was distracting myself in so many areas, wanting to do some great things, a lot of good stuff. But then you're reminded of Mary and Martha. Martha wanted to do some great things. She wanted to be busy for the Lord. And it's interesting, Christ didn't reprimand that. But he said that Mary had chosen what? The better thing. Which leads you to understand that we need to be seeking that better thing. And I've taken an effort at renewing simplicity in my life. Not just in my focus on ministry, but in my own home. I've sold some things. I downsized my house. Just because even in the size of my house, I was more than I could take care of. Because I wanted room for meetings, have people over and do a bunch of stuff. But that was distracting me. And I wasn't able to keep it up. So it wasn't being a very good example of homekeeping either. So, well, let's simplify this thing. The ideas I had for Dynamics with Youth, what all kinds of equipment that wasn't being used. And it was distracting because I was being frustrated by not reaching these expectations. And so I started selling the equipment. And what I realized, I need to focus on what God has given me to do. To teach and train men. And all these other things, if they are supposed to happen in this church, God's going to raise up the men through the teaching and training to do it. If it doesn't happen, it's because God hasn't let someone do it. What he's given me to do is to teach and train men. And in simplifying, you know, we need simplicity to keep our focus. When I say simplicity, simplicity in the sense of being clear and objective. See, the gospel is simple. Death, burial, resurrection. But it's profound. It's impacting. Has an eternal effect. But it's simple because you can't mistake it. It's right there in your face. It's clear. It's simple. That's where Paul says the simplicity of Christ. He was afraid that the church of Corinth would leave the simplicity in Christ. Well, the first three chapters or almost four chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul doesn't deal with the fornication or idolatry, all the heresies in the church. He deals with one thing, which is divisions in the church. Everybody had their different ideas of what they wanted to do. And they were losing sight of the central focus. The simplicity, the clear, objective truth of Jesus Christ. And so we need simplicity to maintain our focus. We need simplicity to keep obedience. I need to know what I'm supposed to do in order to do it. I can find a whole bunch of not nice things to do without doing what I was told to do. As a child, we know how that was. Dad and mom tell us to do something, so we find a bunch of other things that we did because we didn't want to do that one. No, but I did all that. But I told you to do this. No, but I did all that over there. And I told you to do this. Oh, but I did that. I told you to do this. Simplicity, a focus on what was given to do. That's where obedience. I need simplicity for faithfulness. I need to be faithful to what God has given me to do. And everything else he's going to bring about himself. See, the opposite of simplicity is clutter, congestion, confusion. Many times mistaken for busyness and complexity. We live in a world that is constant go. And the busier you are, the more productive you are, the more complex is your life, the more productive you are. That's not true. Many times, and I'm not speaking to anybody here personally because I don't know where that is in your life, but I use raising kids. I don't have any kids in my house, so I'm not talking experience. Raising kids, I see so many parents involve their kids in so many things. It's sports here, it's reading there, it's an activity there, it's this and that there. It's all over the place and keeping them active and doing stuff. But I question, where is the time where they sit down and get to know their child and spend time and build the character of that child? Because they'll grow up learning to do a bunch of productive stuff. But what has happened to their character and their faith? Maintaining focus on the simplicity. So you can be obedient and faithful. And judge what isn't supposed to be in the picture. Because there's a lot of good stuff out there to get involved with, but it's not the better thing. Simplicity has complexity, but with order. Simplicity has busyness, but with focus. Simplicity has depth with clarity. So you can have some deep waters that are so clear it doesn't look like there's much depth at all, but it's really deep. But then you can have some really shallow waters that are muddy. You don't want to dive there. And sometimes our lives are like that. So agitated, full of stuff. We think we're really getting somewhere. And there's no substance. There's no depth. There's no roots. Spiritually, that is something we're going to be accountable for. Fruit that remains, you know. Simplicity has substance with purpose. There's a lot of stuff with substance, but where's the purpose? Our purpose has to be what God has given us to do. And in our ministry, we start looking at that. That's where we focused in on mom and dad to reach the family. And we have been keeping better care of our teens and children because of that. We're one-on-one relationship with our discipleship. It takes longer. It'll be easier in a group setting. Have 20 new people in discipleship class and give them material and fill their heads with knowledge and send them on and say, hey, we've discipled 20 people. But since it's been 2 years with an individual dealing with all their issues and walk with Christ and seeing them, once they have firmed up in their faith, to start going out reaching others and other men and reaching other families with you. That's what's happened. Our couples are reaching other couples now. Our families are drawing other families. It's reproducing itself. It's fruit that is remaining. It's multiplying on its own. It's not some program we invented. It's Scripture taking effect. You know, and teaching and training the Word. Many years ago, before I actually went as a missionary, I was told by a missionary that, Jeff, the majority of your ministry is going to be teaching. I laughed at him. No, I'm going to preach. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm just going to get in, you know, as if I was going to preach 24 hours, you know. And I'm realizing, yeah, that's my job, to teach the Word. All the change that needs to happen is going to come through the Word. All the transformation that's happened is going to come through the Word. All the calling that needs to go on is going to come through the Word. All the dynamics that need to happen in our church is going to come through the Word. I just got to teach the Word. And let the living Word of God change the lives and do the ministry. Matthew 6:33, everybody's heard. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our duty. And all these things shall be added unto thee. That's God's promise. I need the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we sing it, and our kids memorize it. But we do with it what we do with John 3:16. Oh, I know that verse. But there is the key. And something that I had to really understand. And Matthew, open with me, Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28 is where we find one of the verses on the Great Commission, on the mission. And we know, you know, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We know that very well, that verse. But the key verse is 18. 28:18, where Christ says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you could at first, as I've shared before, okay, Christ gets the power and I get the work. That doesn't seem quite fair. But that's where the key is. The power is Christ's. It's not mine. So it doesn't depend on my ability. It doesn't depend on my knowledge or my capacity or my talent. It depends on God. I just got to get out and obey. God's going to make it happen. God's the one that's going to do the transformation and the change. I just need to be obedient. That's where Philippians 2:13. Very simple, basic verses. We hear all the time and we share all the time, but that's where it is. In Philippians chapter 2, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one who does the work. God is the one that makes it happen. In 1 Corinthians 3, where it's talking about the works, you know, I'm building on the foundation. One waters, one plants the seed, the other waters. But who is it that brings about the growth? God. He does it, makes it happen. We just have to be obedient and faithful to his word. And in 2 Timothy, this is a verse that through this ministry, and then there was a moment, I don't know if Brian remembers. He was teaching, we had started a Bible Institute down there, and he was teaching one night there and used this verse, and I hit you in your arm. I don't know if you remember that. I was like, oh, now I understand this thing inside of me. It's like, there it is. It's Second Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In my obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, and obeying his word and being faithful to what it says, and him using me in someone else's life with this word, and my transfer, however you want to call it, transferring to them my knowledge and my relationship with Christ, reproducing myself in them through this, so that they will do the same thing. That's where my fruit is going to remain. I just need to be obedient in taking what God has given me, and teaching it and passing it along, trusting fully in it, believing this Bible. I know what it did in my life. I know where I was when I wanted to end my life. It wasn't even worth anymore. And this word gave me back my joy of living, the purpose in living, the reality of God's relationship with me. I just need to hand that over to someone else so they can do it also. But in here is two elements that are very important. He says to do this with faithful men who are able. There's two things I teach our men down there, and I teach in our D2 a lot. Hit that. And it almost comes across mean in a sense. But I tell them, I am not going to invest myself in everyone. Not because I don't want to. Because I'm not supposed to. What I have been given is so precious and so powerful and is life transforming. It is so rare in our world today that I must give it to those who are faithful. And faithfulness is not the same as being loyal. You can be loyal to the wrong thing. Faithful involves character. Men who are actually believing and who are taking the teaching and who are assimilating into their lives with struggles, with difficulties. Every once in a while they take a step back and reevaluate, but keep on going and allow it to transform their lives and change their lives. Those are faithful men. And you know how it is. When God does something in your life and you come closer to him, suddenly you want people to know him. And you want to share this Jesus. You know that when you get, we're kids, you get the toy at Christmas, you want everybody to see it. Oh, Christ is much greater than a toy. And when you get close to him and he does things in your life, you want others to know too. Faithful men will also seek to be able to teach others. They will want to learn, how can I take this forward? And that's what I invest myself in now. We have a lot of people in our church, for our community, for our state. In fact, our church, our state has smaller churches, and it has to do with the culture. But I will invest myself where I see those who are wanting to seek Christ and follow Him. And it's amazing when you, not amazing, it shouldn't be amazing to us, when we do it God's way, He raises them up. God raises these men up. God raises these women up. And our teens, it has changed our teens' lives. Our teenagers are actually seeking to date other Christian teens. And I'm telling you, it's a hallelujah for me. My lands, they're actually being careful about employment. Does this job, how will it affect my involvement in my church? They're actually taking these steps. Our men are actually reconsidering how they treat their wives and getting more involved in raising their own children, not to shove them off to mom, as it's customary in the culture. Why? Simplicity of the Bible. I don't have to be married to know what the Bible says about marriage. The simplicity of what the Bible says about marriage is enough. All the complexities of the experiences of marriage can be brought back to the simplicity of what the Bible says. Raising children. I don't know how to raise children. Sometimes I'm thinking, oh, Lord, thank you. I don't have to raise children. After what I see parents go through. But you know what? All the issues of raising children, if you were bringing those things all back to the simplicity of what God says about raising children, it will solve many problems. All of the problems. Simplicity. Bringing it back to the clear, objective truth of Scripture. That's where you'll find depth and profoundness and eternity. That's where it's going to work. Simplicity. Sometimes we just have to stop all of our agitation and our runarounds and trying to achieve so many great things for God and just sit down at His feet like Mary did and have the better thing. Let God talk to us. And then let God talk through us. Teach people God's word. That's what that is. When we teach someone God's word, we're letting God speak through us. And that's where we're at right now in our ministry. We're learning simplicity without superficiality, without losing depth, without losing profoundness. There's complexities, there's a lot of busyness, but maintaining our focus on the better thing. Sticking close to Christ, loving His word, being obedient to Him, faithful to Him. And everything else that's going to happen and is supposed to happen, He's going to bring it about in His own time and His own way. Just let God do it. That's where Paul says, die to ourselves and let Christ live through us. Amen? So that's what I would like to share with you tonight. And I thank you for the opportunity to share. And I hope that God can speak to you somehow tonight. And I am so thankful for this church and for the years of investment, not just financially, but in your prayers, your encouragement, your people in ministry in Brazil. What's happening there is a result of this relationship. And that's not just something I say as a missionary. You know, I'm honest. Truly, our church is fruit of this ministry. And you've invested in us. And now we're getting ready to go out and invest in more people. So I thank you so much for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. There's so much I wanted to be able to express tonight and say. But thank you, Father, that the simplicity of your word, it just brings it all down to the common relationship we have in you, your word that has been invested in us, and that we can now invest in others. Having the joy of seeing lives changed right before us, of being involved in a transformation that happens in homes and in families. Of seeing what might have been a lost case to some turn into a thriving church that is now getting ready to open another, all by your power and your words, Lord. Thank you for Heartland. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Brian. Thank you, Lord, for these years of faithfulness. And I ask that you would just bless this ministry. Bless the efforts here. Bless, Lord, the discipleship here and the D2 here and the church planting here, Lord. So that more people may come to know you and worship you and before you come and call us home, Lord. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be with the church once more. And I ask you to be with my people, my church, my spiritual family in Brazil. Be with those men and guide them. Some of them are nervous and are uneasy about taking on the roles, but know that's what you called them to do. And I just ask you to give them strength and focus and that you would bless them, Lord, too, through this. I just thank you for everything, Father, for who you are. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Jeff. Thank you so much, brother. Hey, guys, as we wrap up tonight, just a couple of quick things. Just want to remember, since we talked a lot about discipleship, I know some of you here may be guests, new to the church, maybe you don't know much about discipleship. I strongly encourage you to consider getting involved in Discipleship 1. Pastor Tom is over here, Tom Fort. He is the head of that. Raise your hand, Tom, in case somebody doesn't know who you are. There's Tom. And see him, see somebody you know. They'll get you connected and directed. How many are in D1 right now? Okay, several of you. And several. How many of you are ready to teach D1? Okay, a few of you. Man, they must have all bailed out on us. You can teach. There you go. Okay. Let me see that. If you have gone through how to teach the discipleship, raise your hand. Let me see that. There you go. So we have people capable of connecting you and directing you. And so that is important. And what that is really relational. And you can tell not only is that between people, but then God is also building a relationship between churches and ministries. And God has done that with Heartland. And that's always been the heart of Heartland, right, is to have those relationships with individuals that develop discipleship relationships so the Word of God gets reinvested and we multiply biblically, both within individuals and then in our seventh stage of spiritual growth, our eighth stage, also then ministerially with other churches. And so it's awesome. God, from the first day till now, God's been doing that, and it's exciting. So continue to pray for Jeff and the church of Machias and the churches that will come out of Machias in due time. And also for Jeff as a one-man wrecking crew. He doesn't have a team like I have here. So we'd be praying that God continues to raise up those faithful men so they can come alongside and like Aaron and her, and it was her, wasn't it? Lifted up their hands. And lifted up Moses' hands so that they could go out and Joshua could discomfit the Amalekites. And so we need to be praying for that so that he can continue to go forward in that capacity because God's doing a good work down there in Machias. That, by the way, is the toughest place to plant a church in Brazil. Everybody thinks about Brazil, you know, and beaches and fun times and all the things that go on, or the jungles of the Amazon. This is very much like Europe. And so Jeff fits right in. He looks like a European. It was heavily settled after World War II, before and then after World War II. So there's a lot of German influence there, as well as the largest Japanese. I'm getting my country's wrong. That's Peru. You have a large Japanese population. I think the largest is in Peru. But at any rate, it's a very diverse culture. A lot of Jews, ironically, even in his area. A lot of Germans. There's a place near his city. I mean, within a drive of his town, up in the mountains, that you would think you were in a chateau in Germany, in Bavaria somewhere. It's amazing. So very diverse and very eclectic kind of mix there, and very progressive in their thinking too, as far as mixed with Catholicism, just cold spiritually. So praise the Lord for the work that He's doing, and it's riding on the prayers of the saints, and they feel connected with us too. So just know that as well, and so it's just neat to see the relationship, and so it's neat. You see discipleship at personal and also at a church level, and that's what we pray to do. So continue to pray for what's going on in Clinton as well, New Life Baptist. What's going on in Cleveland and with Bob, and then of course what's going on in Shiloh. with Pastor Dave Pierce. So a lot of great things coming up. Want to remind you, too, as far as fellowship with churches coming up here the last week of December, we're going to be having the Focus Conference down in Midtown. So some of you got the word. If you don't want to go to Midtown and get in on it, you can go to Harvest in Blue Springs, and they'll simulcast it and have child care there as well. So, and if you all the youngins back here in the back, wherever you are, you guys are most welcome and wanted that last that end of the week from December 27th through the 30th, I think is when it is. So I plan on heading down there. Hope you all come with me. All right. Anything else I missed? I think that's everything I can remember. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's